So last time we were together, we looked at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 and following, and we talked about the gospel. Paul said the gospel has to center on Christ, on the resurrection, and the fact that Christ is also fully divine, but fully human. And then he talked about the gospel message being problematic in the sense that we will suffer in a world that does not like the gospel. And because the world does not like the gospel, they will come back on Christians. But Paul said, you know, as he's thinking about his chains, probably in prison, he said the gospel message cannot be chained. They can chain a lot of things, but they can't chain the gospel message because God is in control of it. And then the apostle Paul said, I suffer all things for the sake of the elect, those who would come to Christ. And we talked about the fact that our lives do impact others. So as we live for Christ, they look at us and they go, what is different about him or her? And I want to know more about why they are so different. And we have the opportunity to share the gospel. And then Paul closed out by saying, be faithful. So this is primarily directed at Timothy. But on a broader spectrum, it can apply to all of us because that's what Scripture does. It applies to all of us. So today we're going to look at a genuine workman. And what Paul says to Timothy is stay focused on the truth. And he gives him a charge. Notice he says, remind them of these things. The word remind means to call to mind or to give attention to. In the immediate context, usually you can get the context of what he's saying. And I think what he's applying it to is not only what he just said in verses 11 through 13 when he says if we have died with him, we'll be raised with him. That is, we die daily to Christ and we live for him based on the fact that he is also alive and we will be alive with him. He's encouraged Timothy to endure, to struggle through, to work through. He also said if we deny him, and I applied that to the false teachers, in Ephesus, which is where Timothy was at the time, he's reminding Timothy that those who deny Christ, Christ will deny them. In other words, they're not saved. But then he closed on a grace note, what I call a grace note. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. And that's good news for us. Because I guarantee you, at any moment in our lives, we don't look faithful at times. But in light of that, of that truth that we're not always going to do it right, Paul tells Timothy, remind your people, those that you're going to preach to and teach to, remind them that God is always faithful. Even in times when the nation of Israel was up and down, God was always faithful to his covenant with his people. That does not change in the New Testament. He's the same God yesterday, today, tomorrow, and forever. But I think it also refers to things that he's going to talk about, such as 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. And he goes on to unpack a myriad of ways in which the culture will change, in which Timothy now, having basically been given the baton to take and run, will now have to confront the culture, but not only confront the culture with the life-changing message of the gospel, he has to prepare his people to be able to engage the culture. And so it can refer to a myriad of things. But what he's telling him basically in this word, remind them of these things, is to teach them. This is a pastor after my own heart, older pastor, but you see he's breaking down, he's teaching, he's breaking down the words, he's teaching his people. This is biblical truth. This is why you get grounded in Scripture, so that we face a culture that does not like the Scripture, does not like Jesus. This pastor, and I could sit under him pretty easily, he is teaching his congregation the Scripture. He's pulling it apart, teaching them the Bible. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. He's telling, look, as a pastor, you're going to need to remind your people. And my wife once said, why do you repeat yourself? Well, repeat yourself because repetition breeds retention. Repetition breeds retention. And so he's telling Timothy, you have to remind your people about the truths of Scripture. Then he talked about the danger to Timothy and charged them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. This word charged is a strong warning. The word before God, enopion, means in the very sight of God. So this tells me something about Paul's understanding of preaching and teaching. That all teaching and all preaching is done in the presence of God. And that there needs to be a charge connected to that. That the pastor should tell his congregation and those who are listening that this is important and we're doing this. And by the way, this sermon today is in the presence of God. And part of my job as your pastor is to charge you with the truths of Scripture. I love Paul's seminary class. We're going to get to it, and I'll spend probably a month. No, I won't. I'm just kidding. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. That is when it's popular and when it's not. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. This is in just before Paul's getting ready to say, I'm poured out as a drink offering. I'm going to break down these three words because I think it's vital. The first one is the word reprove means to point out wrong attitudes and move them to change. The second one is rebuke, speaking to prevent an action or to warn one or to warn to bring one to an end. A third one is exhort, encourage to live out the commands being taught. I believe that Paul is giving every pastor a blueprint for what a sermon should contain. A sermon should always confront people with what the world says and how the world acts, but we don't act that way because we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. We act this way. And by the way, if you're living like this, I want to encourage you to stop living like this and to live for Christ in a godless world. I think every sermon should contain one of these three elements at some point in the sermon. Because what happens is, if there is no challenge, there is no change in the heart. If the pastor only sits up here and preaches fluff and preaches everything's good and everybody's fine and everybody is this and everybody is that, he's not preaching the truth of Scripture. The truth is, God wants us to be confronted with the reality, I think, the reality of His presence. Because when we are confronted with the reality of God's presence, brothers and sisters, that's a game changer in our heart, isn't it? When we know what Scripture says, we go, wow, okay, I can't do that. Paul goes on to add this to Timothy. I charge them before God not to quarrel about words. I think probably at Ephesus at this time, there were people that were arguing about words, which does no good, Paul says, but only ruins the hearers. There's two dangers here. First of all, it does no good. It literally in the Greek means there's no value to it. I have heard Christians argue over the dumbest things. I mean dumb. And Paul says, don't let your people do this. Don't go to them and say, look, this is of no value. There's no value in arguing over little things. Now, I'll tell you what. If you want to argue about something, argue about the big things. The big things. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He is the only way to God. That's the only way you can get through. Baptism by immersion. Those types of things are big issues. But what happens is in church is that we like to major on minors. So if you're a post-trib, pre-trib, I don't care what kind of trib you are, that is not a major issue. But now you tell me that the Scripture is not the inerrant Word of God, you're going to have a fight on your hand. That's worth fighting for. So you have to realize that when you are arguing, and I hear it, I hear it all the time as a pastor, that people are, I go, why are you fighting over this little thing? This doesn't make any difference. So you don't fight over these things. It does no good. And it also ruins the hearer. This is an interesting phraseology that Paul uses here. I'm going to give you a word picture of what this means. It means to tear down something. Listen. The scripture says for believers that we are to build each other up, not tear each other down. And as your pastor, I want to say to you this morning, you got to learn to know when to fight and when to love, and to say, we disagree on this, but it's not a big issue. We do not go around. I think what was happening here in Ephesus was that people were going around and they had a sledgehammer trying to hurt other believers. We are in the building up business. We are not in the tearing down business, particularly when it comes to one another. This church, and this is, I'm going to tell you this. This is one thing I love about this church. We do a great job at encouraging and building one another up. There's not a lot of tearing down going on here. And I am so grateful as your pastor that I can report that to you today. But that doesn't mean I shouldn't remind you of these things. So that somewhere down the road you go, wait a minute, I remember Pastor Mike being personal with me saying, please don't tear each other down. Don't do it. If it's on a major issue, I would say fight with everything you got. But a minor issue, come on. Let's not split words. I remember one lady in my first church every Sunday, and I can't remember her name, but I see her face. It's probably good I forgot her name. I would wait at the back of the church. She would walk through, and she would say, you said this. And I said, I did not say that. That's what you chose to hear. Every Sunday there was some type of little argument, and I just said, look, you know, you're listening through your own lens. And she wanted to argue about little words, and I just said, you're looking through your own lens, please stop. She wound up leaving the church, which really hurt my feelings. Really. Anyway, he says to Timothy, consecrate yourself. Stay focused on the truth. Consecrate yourself. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Spoudazo. That's what those three words mean, literally mean in the Greek. Spoudazo. Do your best. That means to work hard at something, to be eager to do something, to put everything you have into it. I'm going to share a little private here moment. This is the finish of my sermon. It may not look like much to you, and you may think, well, there's only four pages. You got a few little hearts drawn on it. That doesn't look like much. Well, this is also backed by about 25 hours of intense study. So by the time I get up here, you notice I don't really look at my notes a lot. I've got this thing memorized. I have taken time, the hours, and the effort to structurally align the text, to look at the relationship between each word, how it fits, what the possible meanings are, all of these things. This is the greatest, just speaking from my heart as your pastor, this is the greatest moment of my week, is when I finish this and I look at it and I go, wow, the Holy Spirit really touched me this week. I love it. I simply love the sermon. And it's probably a good thing, because if you're a pastor, you should love preaching. If it's a chore, you need to go work at wherever it is, but you don't need to be in the pulpit. And I will tell you honestly, before God, this morning, right now, I give my sermons 100% effort. That is my pledge to you. And that is my pledge to God. He knows my heart. He knows where I am. And it doesn't mean every sermon flies off as an A. I realize that. But I don't think God worries about that. You know what I think God worries about? Is the heart of the pastor and what his intention are. And sometimes I get really excited and I might misplace a word in my speech. I come to a realization that that's just the way it is because God knows my heart. My heart is to teach you the Word of God so that you can live for Him. My job is not to beat so that you walk out here beat up. My job is to help you see the Scripture, to know what the Scripture says, and then you can apply it to your heart, and then you can live it out in your daily life. And I do this. And you'll notice every one of my sermons, if you go to the outline on the back, every one of my sermons is in sentence form. And I draft that from the text. Present yourself. Pararistomi in the Greek means to serve yourself to God. Timothy and all pastors are to serve themselves to God. Let me ask you a question. If you're, as a pastor, supposed to serve yourself to God, how does that change your game when it comes to the sermon? How does it change the game when it comes to teaching and preaching? If I have to give myself to God in presence of God, that's a game changer. I think you should take it seriously, pastors. As one approved, dokimos, and it means genuine. I'll tell you this, God knows counterfeits. Title of this message is A Genuine Workman, where I got the sermon from, this word. For us, what about for you guys and gals out there? How about this one? I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. See, I happen to think that all believers should consecrate themselves to God. Starts with the pastor, over into the pews. We should all be consecrated to God. And, you know, when you consecrate yourself to God and you go lay on the altar metaphorically and give your life to Him, one pastor once said, the only thing wrong with living sacrifices is they have a tendency to crawl off the altar. So we have to remind ourselves that we consecrate ourselves daily to Him. Yes, once saved, always saved. But daily we consecrate ourselves to Him. Now let's look at the marks of someone who consecrates themselves. A worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling or dividing the word of truth. Ergade. And it really means laborer. Normally, this was applied to an agricultural worker, somebody that would go out in the fields and they would plant, tear up, cultivate, get the crop for harvest. One place it's presented is in James 5:4. You can look that up. But here, what Paul is telling Timothy is that we are laborers for God. Do you know what Ephesians chapter 2 says? We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are all workers for the kingdom. So whatever you do in this church, whatever you do for Jesus Christ, you are working for Him. And a good rule of thumb is whatever you do, do it wholeheartedly as if you are doing it to the Lord. Now that will in turn help you do your best. So when you go to work tomorrow morning, you work as if you go to work, your boss is there, you're going to get paid by the company. But as your pastor, I say this, when you go to work, work as if you are doing your work for God. And I'll tell you what, you will never have a quality problem again. You will always give it your best. You will always give it 100%. Who has no need to be ashamed. And the Greek word there refers to feeling disgraced. 1 Corinthians. Now, if anyone builds on a foundation of gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day of judgment, will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Any work that we do for the kingdom of God, any work that we do will pass through the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll be judged on that. Some will burn up. Maybe our motives weren't right. Maybe the quality of our work was not right. That will be burned up. But we will also get rewards for that work that remains. Then he goes on to say, rightly handling the word of truth. The truth is the gospel and the word of God. I love what Knut Larson said. He's been a good friend and a mentor. Knut Larson said this: all preaching should present truth clearly, cutting through erroneous ideas and inaccurate opinions. The pastor or teacher must acquaint himself thoroughly with Scripture. I wholeheartedly agree with that. He should familiarize himself with historical information and the context of the passage, especially when trying to reach back through the centuries to gain an accurate understanding of God's revelation. In other words, I'll just be honest with you. If I didn't study this text and didn't study it in detail, brothers and sisters, I would not be up here preaching. Because that would be a workman who has something to be ashamed about. To get in the pulpit and not having studied the text in detail, having studied it and gone over it and prayed over it. Yeah, because you have to rightly divide the word of truth. And dividing means you see how the text fits together. You have an idea of what the immediate context says in light of the larger context, how that fits into, and then you have to put it in simple form. I could give you a Greek exegesis every Sunday morning. Most of you wouldn't understand it. But I have to take that, and then I have to translate that into language we can understand, like consecrate yourself to God. And by the way, do your best refers to consecrating. So here, he is told that a pastor, first and foremost, must consecrate himself to God. And one of the marks is that he is a laborer for him, that he works so well, so hard, his quality is fine, that he has no need to be ashamed. And he is rightly dividing the word of truth, or preaching truth the way that God wanted it presented. Because after all, that's what a sermon is. It is presenting what God has already said. This is not about eisegesis. This is not about my ideas and my thoughts being put on Scripture and made to fit the text. Pastor does what's called exegesis, extract out of the Scripture, and then help explain what that means to you. So that, in turn, you can go out and live for Jesus in a dark and dying world. It's pretty simple, and I'll be honest with you, I know some pastors that do the Saturday night special. They just put it together and they go out there and they preach it. Some of these guys I went to Bible college with, they were taught better. They were taught better than that. He says then finally to avoid error, and he warns them. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. Biblios. Sounds like Bible, but it's actually not. Biblios. And it means worldliness or godlessness. And again, Paul could be targeting false teachers as well as congregational members. But I believe here he shifts and he starts talking about those who are false teachers because of the context. Philip Toner, in his commentary, wrote this: "Godless chatter is Paul's term for the opposing doctrine." I think he's right. "It may have been systematic, but it had nothing to do with God or truth. Timothy is to avoid it, for those who embrace it make a very destructive sort of progress in ungodliness." And the words there, "more and more," means progress. The pulpit is no place for erroneous teaching. There are times the pastor is free to give his understanding of the text, if that understanding is based on an exegetical study of the text, so that the pastor can rightly divide it and give it out in form the way God intended it to go out. So, he warns them again, "and their walk will spread like gangrene." This is the only time in the New Testament that this word gangrene is used. So I did a little study on it. And basically, gangrene is this. It has to do with blood flow. When the blood flow is cut off, the limb is then rendered useless. It describes the death of a tissue due to the loss of blood supply. I think what Paul is saying here is that those who teach erroneous doctrine, those who teach false doctrine, this is the only time he uses it in the New Testament. So when that happens, lights go off in my mind, because if it's only used once, he's trying to make a spiritual point. I think Paul's point is this, that the teaching that you're getting ready to listen to, that Paul's getting ready to identify, is void of the blood of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with life-giving blood that Jesus has. In other words, what these examples that we're getting ready to go through, it's going to spread, because I'm going to tell you, it is easier to listen to false teaching. Tell me how good I am. Tell me how great I am. Tell me how much you're going to bless me. How many millions of dollars you're going to give me. Give me. That's false teaching. People like that stuff. They like to be told that everything's fine in Mudville. And yet God says, get out of the mud and come back home, and I will embrace you and wash you off and clean you up. But a lot of mega churches today, the truth is simply not there. It's like Newt Larson told me when he was at the chapel, 18,000 people. He said, and most of those people don't even care about the truth. They didn't want to hear the truth, but they heard the truth. And he said, some of these mega churches out here, the pastor will stand up and preach on a book that somebody else wrote, and he will use that as scripture. And in my mind, that is ungodly, unworthy, will be judged by God. And what is so unbelievable is that there's people out there listening to this garbage week in and week out and believing it's truth. So when they hear the truth, they are shocked. In my last church, I had a student of Wheaton. He came up to me after the sermon and he goes, "Wow, a real expository preacher." And I said, "Thank you. That's what I go for." He said, "Your preaching won't work in today's culture." I said, "So truth won't work in culture." He just looked at me. "My preaching won't work in this culture." I think of Adrian Rogers. You guys and gals remember Adrian Rogers? Truth. I think of a lot of preachers today, and they're in big churches, and they preach the truth. I just dusted it off, said thank you for your comments. have a good day. It's cool. But my preaching will work because it's ordained by God. It's not my preaching, it's His preaching, and this is the way I was taught, and this is the way I preach. I'm never going to, I want you guys and gals to understand this, my heart is never, ever, ever to compromise the Scripture. Because I don't only have to deal with you, I have to deal with the one who called me. So, I find that interesting. Your preaching won't work in this culture. The example, he gives examples. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. We know nothing about them other than Hymenaeus is mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. You can go look that up. But we can surmise and maybe believe that these were leaders in the church at Ephesus who were slowly turning people from the truth. And that's what that word swerved means. It means a slow and gradual movement off the trail. I love Survivor Man. One of my favorite, I've got all of his stuff. I love watching it. He has a special series called Legends. And the Legends series, he does a lot of things, but one of them was he went back and he tried to retrace the steps of an experienced traveler, experienced life survivor in the wild. The guy was experienced. They found the man dead. And the survivor man said, there has to be a reason why this happened. First of all, the expert went out when he was told not to go out. But he said, I'm an expert at this. I will find my way. Well, he didn't. And Survivor Man went through step by step. He came this way with the exact same gear that this guy had when he left. He hit checkpoint one, which there's a little place camp, base camp, where you can spend the night. The next morning, Survivor Man got up and he kept pursuing. And he came to an area where they eventually found the body. It was up kind of in the mountains. What happened is it started to snow, and this experienced guy in survival got off the path. And he got into an area that was very dangerous. And Survivor Man said when he got there, he was perplexed. Because what they found was they found enough that he should not have died. Survivor Man said in the series that the man probably overheated, and when he overheated, hyperthermia set in, and he died within minutes before he could get his life-saving stuff around him. Because in his backpack was a sleeping bag, water, everything he needed to survive even that storm. How did he get there? He got off the wrong path. Paul says these men have gone off the wrong path, and since he's just talked about gangrene, he's saying this is deadly spiritually. Get back on the right path. And then he goes on, and by the way, he mentions here about saying that the resurrection had already happened. I think, and the way I understand it is that what these two men were doing, and maybe others like them, they were teaching that the resurrection has already taken place. You're not going to have a bodily resurrection. That's already gone. Well, can you imagine being a believer which had already been taught, and by the way, there is a bodily resurrection for all of us, but can you imagine at some point these men spreading this like gangrene, spreading death among the congregation? And by the way, it says here they are upsetting Anatroupo. Anatroupo is the Greek word there for upsetting, to mean overturning their faith. Can you imagine sitting under preaching knowing the truth, and then all of a sudden somebody comes along and starts moving you just a little bit off the path, overturning the faith. In other words, ruining their faith. Error leads to spiritual destruction. One thing that we need to remind ourselves is when you listen to a sermon, when you listen to a teaching, ask this question: where did he get that? Because, brothers and sisters, it is so important for us as believers to stay on the right path. And you need to pray for me that I keep us on the right path. So here's what I want to close with. I want us to all stay focused on the truth. I want us all, myself included, I want us all to consecrate ourselves to God. And I want us to remember the danger of going off the path. You want to do that this week? Let's do that. Let's focus on the truth. Let's consecrate ourselves to Christ. Let's give him our heart, give him everything about us, consecrate it to him. And then always, always, always avoid doctrinal error. Stay on the path. And if you don't know what doctrinal error is, see me and I'll help you. You want to do that this week? Let's do it.